I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews, then chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now the subject before us this evening is despising God or devoted to God. And the issue before us this evening is really centered upon the way that we approach the Almighty God. We read this evening about the terror of the God who is holy, the terror of his law, and how extremely awesome was that experience for the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. But nevertheless, we were then encouraged that there is a way. There is a way to come to this holy God, this awesome, all-consuming, the God which is an all-consuming fire. We can come in the person and work and intercession of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can come boldly unto God as our Father in Jesus Christ the Lord, as our brother mentioned in prayer. But before we come to that particular aspect, I want to look at the dangers of the wrong way to approach God. Because so often in our life we are casual in our approach to God. We do not come to God in the right way. And I want to look at some of the wrong ways of approaching God, and then finally look at the God-ordained way and an example we're given in Scripture. So this study is something that we have considered, I believe, at another time in a midweek meeting, but today I want to look at it from a more evangelistic gospel aspect. And first of all, I'd like to come by way of warning against coming to God with a superstitious approach. A superstitious approach. Now, I'd like you to please turn with me, I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to take a journey with what was known as the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a rectangular wooden box overlaid with gold. It had a solid gold lid called the mercy seat, and at each end of the lid were carved and molded cherubs facing each other with wings, and those wings overshadowed the mercy seat. And this box, which was overlaid with gold, carried two tablets of stone on which was inscribed the law of God, the Ten Commandments. So the Ark of the Covenant was for the children of Israel a symbol of God's holiness. It was a symbol of God's presence. It was a symbol of God's power and justice and mercy. And it was precious in God's sight, and it had to be treated with the greatest respect. And if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now in this account, the children of Israel had suffered defeat at the hands of the Philistines. They had gone to battle with the enemies of God in their own strength. They were doing the right thing, but they were doing it in a wrong way. In their own lives, they had not been walking with God or worshipping God properly. The Ark of the Covenant remained at Shiloh. It was neglected by the priests. It was an irrelevance to them, an irrelevance to Israel. Now, after their first defeat, they had a meeting and considered the situation. Why has God not helped us? Why have we suffered such a great defeat? What we must need is the Ark. And as long as we get the ark in the camp, all will be well. We don't need to pray. We don't need to repent of our sin. We don't need to humble ourselves before God. We don't need to seek his mercy and his grace to help in time of need. We don't need to ask his deliverance specifically by humbling ourselves before God. All we need is just the ark with all its ceremony. So they send for the ark. And Hophni and Phinehas, they readily agree. They come with the ark, these two ungodly priests, worldly priests. And they come with the ark. And when they arrive, the children of Israel give a great shout. Now they could see something visibly before them. But Hophni and Phinehas didn't lead the children of Israel in worship. They didn't lead the children of Israel in repentance and prayer to God. They just came with the ark. And so the children of Israel treated the ark as some type of, we might say, a lucky charm or icon. If the ark was there, they thought they would win. This was a symbol of God's power. They were extremely superstitious then in the way in which they treated the Ark of the Covenant. The children of Israel had forgotten the main symbols of the ark. It not only symbolized the glory and the power of God, it also symbolized his mercy. And what the children of Israel needed above all at this point, before they went into battle again, was God's mercy. But you see, the people were not interested in the need of God's mercy. They only wanted the God of power on their side. Now when we are in trouble and we want God to help us and to deliver us, are we only interested in the God of power to be on our side? Are we only interested in a God who's going to help us materially, physically, who's going to get us our desires, who's going to answer our prayers in providence, but we have no concern for our souls? Are we forgetting the need of the God of mercy in our lives? Are we just interested in a God of power? Or are we this evening willing to understand that primarily we need a God of mercy in our lives, because we cannot approach such an awesome God who is an all-consuming fire in our own state by nature? We need God's mercy in Christ Jesus. And so from this example, we can also see the danger of relying just on an outward form, just an outward ceremony. Some people take great comfort in ceremonial services, and they say, as long as we see the priest doing this, and we have the incense, and we have this particular procedure, and all the robes, and all the ceremony, and all the beautiful windows, it gives us a sense of worship. And they look to the symbols in and of themselves without really worshipping God in spirit and in truth. But God never intended the ark to just be a symbol in that manner. It was something to remind them of their great need to be right with God. This God is holy inside that ark of the covenant, and that box with the 12 were the two tables of stone, the 12 commandments, and they represented the holy standard of God. And that was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant were those two cherubs, which symbolized the mercy of God. And sadly, we sometimes are in danger of just relying upon the form. As long as we do something this way, the form becomes our religion, the form becomes our assurance, rather than the word of God. So for the children of Israel, it was easier to call for the ark. It was easier to rely upon something visible than examine the heart. It was much easier to divert, to say, as long as we have this, or as long as we have that, we don't need to attend to the real problem. We don't need to pray. We don't need to repent. We don't need to plead the mercy of God. And if, friends, Satan has deceived us so much, he'll do everything he can to divert us from examining our heart before the Lord. And if only the children of Israel had examined this question properly, why have we not won this battle? Why have we been defeated? And instead of looking out, they should look in, examining the heart, you see. And they need to attend to the real problem, to pray, repent of their sin, and plead the mercy of God. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. But secondly, we see not only the superstitious approach, but we see the dishonoring approach. So in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Now we see here the dishonoring approach. Having captured the ark in a second successful battle, the Philistines placed their ark by their own god, Dagon. They treated Jehovah God on the same level as one of their own gods. And they considered their God and their religion on the same level as Jehovah God. They had no real knowledge of Jehovah God, and they treated the ark in their ignorance. They treated it with great dishonor. And Dagon falls before the ark twice. God will not share his glory with another. And from this we can see how every idol that comes before Jehovah God must fall. And throughout the history, so many Dagons have come before the Almighty God, been set up by people, by nations, and they have fallen, and those that are being erased at this time will ultimately fall. We live in a day and generation where people consider there are many religions and many ways whereby we can approach God. And if we say there are not, and there's only one way through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're accused of being narrow-minded, of being unloving, of being ungracious. But like Dagon fell before the ark of Jehovah God, so all the religions that dishonor God by not teaching Christ as the Son of God and the only way to God the Father will fall. And there are the Dagons in our life that we set up before God. Self is a Dagon often. I want my way, God. I want to be independent. I want to do things my way. We set up the Dagon of selfishness. We set up the Dagon sometimes of idols in our life. They become idols in our life. We have to be so careful. Satan can even take those things which are legitimate and make them idols in our life. Our work, for example, can become an idol in our life. If we are so taken up with it that we have no time for our soul, our family, our church, and our families can become an idol. Actually, Satan can even use our children. And so they become so so enwrapped with their children that they become like little idols before us. And this is a great danger. We are called to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But Satan can take what is right and proper and good and wholesome and make it into something which borders are not idolatry. And so we each have to look at our hearts and we have to understand, is there a Dagon we're trying to put up before God? Is there a Dagon that we're trying to, that God is warning us about, and yet we're putting it up again? The great danger of dishonoring God. But then there's the irreverent, casual approach. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. And then we read in there, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up for us, from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come you down and fetch it up to you. So the ark arrives at Beth Shemesh. And the men of Beth Shemesh, they rejoice and worship God with the Levites. But then a problem arises. The overconfident men decide look into the ark, to investigate the contents of the ark. And they had an overconfident approach to God, an irreverent approach to God. Not only is there this dishonoring approach when we try and treat God just like any other God, or we disrespect God and we have idols in our life, and God has to deal with us and show us and wean us from idolatry into a proper way of relating to those gifts God's given to us and in our lives. And here we have the irreverent approach. They simply opened up the ark that was a symbol of God's holiness. They had total disrespect and irreverence for God's holiness. And they were smitten by God's anger. A sinful man showing irreverence to a holy God. Oh, this awesome God that we have to worship. He smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. This is the awesome God that we have to do with. And this is the wonder of redemption. This is the wonder of Christ Jesus our Savior, that we can come to this holy, awesome, just God that has the power to destroy 53,000 men in one go. And yet we can come to Him and we trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our Father in heaven. And as we look at these accounts, friends, it's given to us by the Holy Spirit that we might understand something of the wonder and the greatness of the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The God that we worship is indeed a holy God, and we must show reverence. We need to beware of the casual approach to the worship of God. We need to be aware of an outward reverence that covers an inner casual approach to worship. Perhaps we just bring our bodies this evening. We're not bringing our minds. We don't want to listen to the sermon, which is an act of worship. We're not thinking about what we're singing or reading. And we're showing irreverence to God. We're coming along to God and saying, well, I'm just turning up. It's enough for me to pitch up and to show my body this evening in this act of worship. I don't have to do anything more. I don't have to engage my mind. I don't have to really worship God. The very fact I'm here is just enough. I've done my bit. Oh, that can be irreverent worship. When we approach God in worship, we need to approach Him with respect for the holiness of God. We stand on holy ground in worship. And if we have confidence in Christ before God our Father, we will never be irreverent or casual, because we know what it cost Christ to bring us to the Father. To bring us to the Father whereby we can call Him our Father in heaven. And we will not be irreverent with the holiness of God like these people at Beth Shemesh. They just got the ark. They looked into the ark of the Lord. They picked up the lid and looked into the ark. But then, fourthly, we look at the careless approach. If we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, where dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps and psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Well, God's righteous anger came upon Uzzah when he put his hand out to steady the ark. And David becomes very angry with God. How could God do such a thing? Uzzah was only trying his best to stop the ark sliding off the cart. How can we have to do with this holy God? But there was a problem. They were transporting the ark in the wrong way. They were doing the right thing, but they were doing it in a wrong way. Just like the Ark of the Covenant, bringing it to the camp. They were fighting the enemies of God. That was a right thing to do, but they were doing it in their own strength. They were doing it thoughtlessly and without respect to the holiness of God and the mercy of God, their great need of God's help. And here again we see this careless approach. They were transporting the ark on a cart. They were doing the right thing, but in a wrong way. Instead of following God's instructions, and that the Ark of the Covenant should be carried by on poles, reverently and carefully by the Levite priests, they put it on a cart. They'd found a far easier and quicker, a more convenient way of carrying the Ark. And they were treating the holiness of God like the unbelieving Philistines, with no respect. That's how the unbelieving Philistines sent the Ark of the Covenant to Beth Shemesh. They just put it on a cart, and it went off down the way. Now consider the situation of the Ark on the cart. It would have been jolted. It was shaken. It was unsecured. The stones of the table of the law were perhaps sliding about inside. It was just total disrespect. Recently, we had a delivery from a firm, and it was some plants. It was delivered late, and it was delivered upside down. It said quite clearly, this way up only. And it came a few days late, so the plants weren't in a very good position either, but it was also delivered upside down. There's just total lack of respect for the care of the product inside. And this is what was happening here. When the Levites carried it with reverence and care, what a sight. There was stability, there was smoothness, there was serenity, and God's holiness was symbolized. David should have known better, but he should have used the Levites in the first place, but he gathered together all the important people, and he bypassed the anointed people by using a cart. It was politically correct. It was expedient. It was popular, but it was careless. And putting the ark on the cart represented a careless approach to the holiness of God. And we have to be careful that we do not have this careless approach to God. Oh, we found this different way of worshiping. It's much more politically correct. It is much more embracing to the world. It's something which it doesn't offend anyone. Oh, it's the modern way, and everything is acceptable about it to the human nature. We've found a way. We can do it the Philistines' way. And it's a careless approach. And David had to understand that there was a man that suffered for that under his leadership. Suffered with his life. Because David had allowed this cart to be moved in such a way. And David in the end was afraid of the Lord. But then finally this evening, I want us to look at the right way to approach God. And that's with respect to God's appointed way. So if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles and chapter 15, 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. And now now being reminded here of that original time when they did not bring the ark in the right way. For because you did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. That was the problem. They did not follow God's way. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereupon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And then please read verse 26 with me. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, then they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. The Lord helped them. Before, the Lord destroyed them because they were treating his holiness with irreverence and with a casual approach. But when they came with humility and they came in God's way and they followed God's ordinances, then God blessed them. He helped them. And so it is with us this evening. If we will come to God in humility and in repentance and look to Jesus Christ, God's appointed way of salvation, and to Christ alone, the Lord will help us. The Lord will encourage us. The Lord will gently help us and encourage us to him if we come in God's way with respect to his appointed ways. When the children of Israel crossed Jordan, the Levites stood, we read, in the middle, carrying the ark on their shoulders, firm and resolute, with respect and dignity. And God honored that. And when the children of Israel walked around Jericho, the Levites were in the front, and they were carrying the ark with respect and dignity. And on both these occasions, God blessed and delivered the children of Israel. And so we learn there is a definite link between respecting God and his way and being blessed by God. But then I want to move on. I'm going to miss out a couple of more examples because we're running short on time. I want you to turn with me now to the New Testament. And I want to conclude this evening by showing this incredible example, Luke chapter 18, of the right way to approach God. We have this timeless example given to us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And Jesus did this by way of a parable, and he spake this parable, that's Jesus, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, that's Jesus. He is speaking this evening through his word. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here we have the proud Pharisee, whose approach to God was full of self-righteous, arrogant pride. He prayed to himself, he prayed about himself, he prayed to promote himself, to satisfy himself. He did not consider he needed the mercy of God. He thought he deserved the favor of God, just like the children of Israel hundreds of years before when they sent for the Ark of the Covenant. We don't need to humble ourselves before God. We don't need to plead the mercy of God. Just get the Ark. And this Pharisee was just like that. I just got to go to the temple. I've just got to pitch up. I've just got to do my duty on the Sabbath. I've just got to come. And as long as I come and I've done all these good works, I'm doing God a favor. He can't but not accept me. Look at me. And he no doubt despised this publican at the back, who had a very short prayer. He was standing afar off. He didn't feel he could even come near. He felt such a sinner, so all he could do was to plead the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the tax collector's approach was totally wrong because it was based upon himself and his merits. The tax collector succeeded, where the Pharisee failed. The Pharisee's approach, was totally wrong because it was based upon himself and his own merits. The tax collector succeeded where the Pharisee failed because the tax collector approached God on the basis of his mercy and love. And the original word used for merciful, God be merciful to me a sinner, in the original, is the same Hebrew word actually. It relates to the same Hebrew word as that used for mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. As you know, in the Old Testament, when a lamb was slain, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And God saw the blood and considered his justice satisfied by the blood. And so the tax collector was pleading the blood of the sacrifice before God. God, be mercy seated towards me. I look towards his Ark of the Covenant and I need the mercy of God because I've broken his law, and God is a holy God and his way was the right way. Pleading God's mercy and love. Oh God, be mercy seated towards me. And so for us this evening to approach God in the right way, with reverence and with respect, we need to come in God's way. And the only way to come this evening is by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the revelation of God's mercy and love. To plead the precious blood of the Lamb slain at Calvary, that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might have access unto God, that we might be right with God, and that we might know God as our Father in heaven. And so this evening, friends, let us be careful not to despise God, not to be self-confident before God, not to be arrogant before God, not to be careless before God, not to be irreverent before God. But let us come. Let us examine our hearts. Let us come as we really are, sinners before a holy God. And there's only one way for sinners to come to this awesome, holy God who is a consuming fire. And that's with reverence and godly fear, to come by faith in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's only the precious blood of Christ which avails for needy sinners. And that is the only way to God this evening. There is no other way. And may we in our lives understand this evening and come just as we are. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to save those who think that all their good works have merited acceptance with God. He didn't come to do that. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And when we realize that we're a sinner before God, it is the most humbling thing in our life. And we understand that the only approach is just like the publican, just like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as we come in God's way, humbly, falling down on our knees before God in repentance, and we look by faith to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we find a blessed acceptance. And it goes on. We can then call God our Father.